You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
Our words of wisdom are from Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11.
For surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God.
This pandemic, absolute roller coaster, wild. But I'm trying to carry on as normal now. That's what everyone else seems to be doing. And I should be grateful that we've got our freedom back. Look at the direction we're going in, on the up. Finally, emerging into the light. Back out there in the real world. And yeah, my social skills have gone off the rails, but I'm getting them back on track. We've turned a corner in a good way. And I've loved going back to sweaty gigs and sitting on trains full of people and shaking hands with absolute strangers and coughing once and thinking it's COVID. Ugh. And the path forward is clear, so clear, right? And we've done the hard work, so shouldn't it be downhill from here? See? Everything's fine! It's going smoothly! I found my rhythm! I'm in control! We've taken a turn for the better! And then for the worse! But then for the better! And then for the... Why does it feel like we're going backwards and round in circles at the same time? Okay, you want the truth? I'm still terrified. I freak out in crowded places. I can't tell where my OCD ends and legitimate COVID anxiety begins. I'm afraid, so I stay home, I lay low, I say no. No matter what's happening with the number of cases, we're still riding through our own waves. Like my shielding friends. Still isolated. We're on the same coaster, different parts. Same plane, different heart. Same storm, different boats. Wearing different coats, holding different floats. And just do what makes you feel safe. It's more than okay to go at your pace. We've still come so far, even if we're technically in the same place.
That wonderful poet's words and reactions, in addition to the creativity of filming it on a roller coaster. Wow, this is so much about the world that we find ourselves in right now. I wonder how many of you are experiencing this season of Advent the same way you have in the past. Does Advent this year feel like maybe we're on another type of roller coaster ride? Well, last year, I remember Advent being presented to us as asking us to be in wonder of the unknown, recognizing how we're a part of something larger, recognizing how we're all connected, and even knowing that we are a part of stardust that is found in our multiple galaxies. But gone are last year's Advent messages of connectedness to a grander world or a plan. This year, the spaces I find myself in, the Advent messages are steeped in darkness. Many pastors and study group leaders are just trying to help us navigate in the spaces of the unknown, while also encouraging us to be patient. And yet, this year's approach should come as no surprise, as we are still in the middle of the pandemic of COVID-19, race, and socioeconomic class. We are still in dark spaces, but yet things are moving around us, just like that roller coaster. It is no wonder then, beloved community, that makes the verse that was read this morning one that so many of us might want to hear right now. But do we really? Jeremiah 29:11 is a really popular verse that folks use on greeting cards. It's found in moments where we need to be uplifted or congratulated. It paints a picture of an all-knowing God taking care of us as if God has a master plan for our suffering or for our gain and pain. But I want us to focus a bit on what this verse really means and what we can actually do with the knowledge of it where we find ourselves in life at this very moment. When reading the verse out of context, like so many of us do, we miss the point. The point is the author is telling us that God has no plans to come and help the Israelites for like another 70 years, only after Babylon has its rule over them. Writer Russell Moore says the book of Jeremiah is actually all about God's disruption of people's plans and dreams. For me, I think there's an interesting duality to this verse, kind of like we find ourselves in this duality of life right now, amongst the left and the right, the progressive and the evangelical, or even the vaccinated and the unvaccinated. This verse comes to us in the context of a shocking message from a prophet that says those left behind in Jerusalem, anchored around the temple and the throne, assume that their relative fortune is a sign that God is for them, while those who are carted off to captivity to Babylon are seen to be under God's curse. Dare I ask, how many of us have thought that same way towards those who are on the other side of our beliefs when and if misfortune should happen upon them? Israel's God seemed so distant to them. God left the people in the dark, in the unknown, and in the limbo. And as in all biblical texts, I believe Jeremiah 29:11 must be read in the context of the whole book of Jeremiah. And the whole book of Jeremiah must be read in the context of Israel's story. And all of Jeremiah and all of Israel's story then must be read in the context of God's purpose in Jesus' birth and life. Writer David Roberts states that God doesn't actually have a plan for our lives, not the way we think or the way we try to interpret this verse to help us think. Instead, the one plan that God has for our lives is relatively simple. It's to love your neighbor. So if we were to think of the way that Roberts asks us to love our neighbor, we then have to love ourselves. And I must ask you, how are you loving yourself while on this pandemic roller coaster during this Advent season? Last week, Pastor David shared that we are being asked to be connected in new ways that are still now being revealed to us. Well, for me, I believe that the love that God calls us to do in loving your neighbor as yourself and the connection that Pastor David mentioned last week actually begins with the connecting to healing and the healing of oneself. During the past 19 months, the whole world has shifted. And for many, we are still learning to put words to it. During the first few months of the pandemic, I turned to the arts and online poetry and music performances and Bible studies and church-based groups. I got to know all of you in those spaces. And I needed those groups. I needed to celebrate, to escape, and to develop a new language for what we were all experiencing. And yet something was missing. I felt something was bigger, and it was happening and happening to all of us collectively, and yet in isolation. It was during one of my sessions with my therapist. It was actually after the brutal torture and murder of George Floyd, where I asked her, how do we change folks' hearts and minds? And she responded, isn't the better question of how do we help folks learn how to heal for themselves and in community? It was that God moment and a deep dive into somatics and embodiment research and practices that actually led me to a Power Interfaith Finding Grounding series. Power Interfaith is out of Philadelphia, and they were holding virtual programs. And in these virtual programs, I witnessed how the use and practices of somatics and meditation could be used to explore our complicated feelings around race and death and our collective vulnerability. And then I learned from folks like Prentice Hemphill that trauma is a physiological response to an overwhelming event or a bunch of overwhelming events. And this waiting game that we find ourselves in actually impacts the whole of our minds, bodies, and spirits. And I learned that trauma breaks a felt sense of security, belonging, and dignity. I know that healing is a lifelong process, but what is that? It means that we need to reestablish a felt sense of safety, regaining the feeling and the practice of agency, while declaring a purpose and meaning beyond the wilderness of the three pandemics I mentioned earlier. So in the midst of a pandemic and isolation, I began to ask myself, well, how could I start the practice of self-care to heal? And then how can I model that healing for others? For me, self-care was the constant practice of not letting more pain accumulate. It was about remembering that I am of value and so are those of others. It was the active process of settling my nervous system so that I could have more access to that present moment. And during one of the Power Interface sessions, I was actually introduced to a safety plan. And that safety plan helped to place the power of the ways that I accept and give in group settings and in personal settings on me. For me, a safety plan became a list or a list of things that I embraced when I felt harmed, lonely, surprised, confused, maybe even unheard. More importantly, I used that safety plan when I recognized that I might have caused harm to somebody else. Safety plans could be the way you find yourself sitting in public spaces, what you recite to yourself before taking on a new job. It might even be how you love your pet, comb your hair, or breathe. I hope you see where I'm going with this. And then I learned about a technique called rain meditation. I found that when I was caught in difficult emotions, that the rain meditation technique actually brought me back to a wise and compassionate presence within myself. It gave me permission to take a few moments to pause and to turn inward. So here is what the rain meditation technique means and stands for. It's an acronym. So the R stands for recognize. Recognize what is happening. And mentally whisper to yourself whatever you're aware of. It could be fear, it could be happiness, it could be anger, it could be love, it could be hurt, or it could be shame. The A in RAIN stands for allow. Let whatever you are feeling to be there. Don't judge it, don't try to fix it, and don't ignore it. Simply pause and let go, and just whisper to yourself that this too belongs. The I is for investigate. So with curiosity, feel into your body, your throat, your chest, and your belly. Sense where the emotions are inside of you and what is being needed. Is it love? Is it forgiveness or acceptance? And the N is for nurture. Offer care of feelings to vulnerability, hurt, and fear. Let the touch of your hand be tender and send whatever message might most be healing to you. And you can imagine this coming from your own awake self or actually from another being that you trust, like a friend, an ancestor, the spirit, or even your pet. I share these techniques with you today because I want to encourage you to practice these methods while on this pandemic roller coaster, and especially now, this Advent season, where everything around us, including Mother Nature, is reminding us and asking us to sit in darkness. So before you go home to light the third candle on the Advent wreath that the church sent you, I encourage you to spend some time thinking and writing out your safety plan. And then as you embark on the ritual of lighting those Advent candles and saying prayers, to also notice what you feel when you feel them in those moments. Beloveds, I believe that even in the midst of the darkness where we might find ourselves stuck in the wilderness of anticipation and promises of better days, that we are given the strength to know that it first begins with us, with an intention for us to emerge unharmed and not to still be causing harm to others. And as we learn to heal ourselves collectively, I want us to open up ourselves to learning how to heal in community. Not trying to heal others, but how do we heal ourselves in community? How do we experience and take the experience of isolation and the pandemic and knowing that we really did need community in that time and now practice healing in community? It can take many shapes, and I'll share a few with you before closing out. So healing yourself in community means it could take the shape of shifting your social conditions, our collective social conditions, by engaging in the work of changing the world. Not complaining that something's not on the shelf to purchase and consume, but to support those like the working class who are now actively pushing back on the pressures and production of capitalism, and to advocate for equitable pay, and to slow down enough so that we can all just find rest. The second shape that you can take to heal in community is to reshape your relationship to yourselves and to others, maybe even to reading the scriptures so as not to take them out of context of the larger story. And finally, we can heal our attachments to where we can feel belonging in ourselves, to allow a mutuality and a true authenticity to spring forth, to join in partnership with Mother Earth and to widen the we. Teacher and writer Brian McLaren shares that the quest for aliveness is the best thing about religion. It's what we're hoping for when we pray. It's why we gather, why we celebrate, why we eat, abstain, attend, practice, sing, or contemplate. So when people say I'm spiritual, what I think they mean is to say I'm seeking aliveness. I believe seeking aliveness happens when we embrace love, when we embrace and model what our ancestors have done all along. It's the practice and the work of culture, which is to say it's embracing embodiment and somatic practices, praying, being, and leaning into what God calls us to do in so many of our biblical texts, wait, and to believe and hope, and through all of it, learning how to love ourselves and our neighbors. And as poet Jasmine Gardosi on the roller coaster states, do whatever makes you feel safe. It's more than okay to go at your own pace, but remember how far we have come, even if technically we're in the same place. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information, or to support this outreach with a donation, visit www.weputlovefirst.org.